Find our text for this evening in Hebrews chapter 6. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews chapter 6. We could read at verse 16. Hebrews 6, verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Sometimes when I preach, as this morning, I take a whole chapter as my text. Other times I'll take one verse as my text. Tonight I want to take just one phrase as my text. Hebrews 6, verse 18, the middle of the verse, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Fled for refuge. Now we know all about refugees, don't we? And asylum seekers. Lots of them come to Britain. Just last Friday there was a large boat, the Ocean Viking, in the Mediterranean. It had 356 refugees on board, asylum seekers. And it was given permission to land these refugees in Malta. Now these refugees or asylum seekers, some of them are genuine. A lot of them are just economic migrants. They're coming maybe from parts of Africa or Asia, and they're looking for a better life, and they think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, and they think life in Europe will be so much better than life in Africa, and they're looking to make money and to do well. But then there are others, and they are true refugees, genuine asylum seekers. I remember talking to one young man by the name of Kaveh. He came from Iran. He had grown up a Muslim. And then, in his late teens, he was converted. And he started attending an underground church. But he was very zealous. And he started an internet blog promoting Christianity. And he had one or two weaknesses. And one of his weaknesses was that he was late at turning up at church. And thankfully, his weakness proved his deliverance on this occasion. Because one day as he came to church, late, as he often was, he saw the church surrounded by police cars. And it dawned on him that they had come to the church for him, which indeed they had. But he was able to escape. He crossed over the mountains and fled to Turkey and then travelled in the back of a lorry to Britain. Applied for asylum. First he was denied it, but then thankfully, he was granted asylum Because if he'd been sent back to Iran, he would have been put in prison and been maltreated. He was a true asylum seeker. But there's a sense in which every Christian is a refugee. We're all refugees. We have fled for refuge to Christ. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Christ is our hope. It's in him that we have deliverance. He is our fortress, our high tower, deliverer and shield. Outside of Christ, we're lost. Inside of Christ, we're saved. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God hath not life. I wonder, have you fled to Christ? Are you in him? Are you saved tonight? Well, first of all, I would like us to think about the desperate danger we are in by nature. In Genesis chapter 9, we're told that after the flood, God said to man, "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." It's a capital offense, a very serious crime to kill another man or woman. Why? Because men are made in the image of God. So if you kill a fellow human being, you are killing the image of God. You're attacking God. And that's why God said, "Whosoever kills another man, he should be put to death." And if he's not put to death, there's a guilt upon the land. And there's the judgment of God resting upon that land. And in Israel, it was the duty of the next of kin to see that the murderer was put to death. And the next of kin would often be called the avenger of blood. So maybe the brother of the one who had been killed would come with a sword in order to put to death the one who had killed his brother. So that was the provision for murder. But what happened if it was an accident? What happened if two fellows went out, maybe into the forest? They had an axe. They were cutting down a tree. And as they were cutting down the tree, suddenly the axe head flew off, hit the other man and killed him. What would happen if two men were building a house and one man was high up? And by accident, he dropped a brick or a stone that landed on the head of the other man and killed him. There had been no hatred beforehand, no enmity in the heart of the one who killed the other person. It was totally unintentional. It was an accident. But still, because that person had killed the other person, the person who had killed the other one was in danger. The avenger of blood would come and could put to death the person who had accidentally killed his friend. So in that situation, provision was made. There were cities of refuge. And the person who had accidentally killed another could run to the city of refuge, and there they would be safe and secure. And that's a picture of your life and of my life, because we too are those who have killed somebody unintentionally. We've killed somebody without knowing what we're doing. But who have we killed? We killed Jesus. How did we kill Jesus? How can you say we killed Jesus? Well, you have it here in this very chapter. We're told about those who, having come to know the gospel and appreciate the gospel and felt the power of the gospel and professed faith in Christ, those who seem to be converted and who become members of the church, we're told, if they shall fall away, verse 6, if they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, a second time, and put him to an open shame. You see, we all killed Christ once. You know, when Adam ate the forbidden fruit, you and I were in Adam. We ate the forbidden fruit. We are sinners, born sinners, and sinners before we're born. We sinned in Adam and fell with him in his first transgression. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to come into this world to be our Savior. And what did the world do? The world took Jesus. Our representatives, Jews, trained in the Old Testament, Romans who were pagans, Jews and Romans combined together to take the Son of God and nail him to the cross and crucify him. You did it ignorantly in unbelief. You didn't know what you were doing. We did it ignorantly. And so there is forgiveness for us. If we ask for forgiveness, because the Jesus who died, he died to save us. He gave his life for our salvation. We put him to death, but if we come to him, if we trust in him, if we believe in him, if we accept him as our Savior, we'll be saved. But if, having come to know the gospel and appreciate it and understand it, been taught it and reading about it in the Bible and been involved in the church and professing faith in Christ, we then turn away again. It's the same as crucifying Christ twice. And for such a person, they've committed the unforgivable sin. There's no repentance. There's no acceptance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. So you and I are those who have killed a man. And we killed a perfect man. And we killed a man who was not only perfect and loving and kind and good, but a man who was God as well as man. We killed him. And that's why we need a city of refuge, a place of deliverance, a place to run to. God is angry because we killed his Son. We're all guilty. We did it in ignorance, but we're still guilty. Christ came into the world, the Son of God, joined us on this earth, and we crucified him. You and I, and God is angry. And therefore we need a refuge, a hiding place, a place to escape from the wrath to come. So we're in desperate danger. Secondly, notice the action required. In the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, chapter 20, we read about the cities of refuge. There were six of these cities in Israel, three on each side of the Jordan. So they were spaced out over the land so that they wouldn't be too far from anyone. These cities of refuge were quite near, and the Israelites had a duty to make sure that the way to the cities of refuge was clear, that the roads were well maintained, that the bridges were kept in good order, so that nothing would keep the person who was running for his life from reaching the city. The way had to be clear. And in fact, there were signs everywhere pointing to the city of refuge. They had the word Miklat written upon it, the Hebrew for refuge. Miklat, and the sign pointing. Refuge, refuge, refuge. Run for your life. Run as fast as you can. Make your way to the city of refuge. That's the place of escape. That's the only hope for you. Everywhere else was dangerous. But once they reached the city of refuge, there was safety. There was a duty there to protect. And the city of refuge was under command to provide protection. Before they reached the city, they were in danger. If they reached the city and later on wandered away from the city, again they were in danger. They were only safe as long as they were in the city of refuge. And they must not leave that city of refuge until the high priest died. And then, once that was reached, everything was cancelled and they could return home. But until the death of the high priest, they must remain in the city of refuge. So you can imagine what happened. You can imagine the man there and his friend out in the woods chopping down a tree, and the other man is killed. And he can't return home. He can't go and tell his family. He can't go to get a change of clothes. He can't go for provisions. He must run to the city of refuge. His life is in danger. He mustn't stop. He's in great danger. Every moment counts. Every minute is precious. Think of Lot and his wife and his three daughters in Sodom. And the angels told them, get out of this place. We're going to destroy this wicked city. And they were a bit reluctant to go. They were loitering around. And the angels, the two angels, got them by the hands and dragged them, as it were, out of the city. And then said, escape for your lives up to the mountains. Don't look back. Run for your life. And Lot and his two daughters ran for their lives. But you remember how Lot's wife loitered, looked back, and she perished with Sodom. Don't look back. Don't wait. Don't think you can go home to tell people. No matter how fast you're running, maybe the other man will be on horseback. He'll catch you. Run for your life. Don't waste a moment. Make it to the city of refuge. That's the only place of safety. The avenger of blood is after your life. So there's an emphasis on the importance of immediate action. You're in danger, in grave danger. Have you made it to the city of refuge? Or are you sitting around under the tree, waiting for the avenger of blood? Remember, the avenger of blood will be armed. Remember, the avenger of blood is powerful. Remember, the avenger of blood is God Himself. And who can escape? Thirdly, the safety obtained. Imagine that poor man, the shock of having killed his friend. He cannot return home, can't tell his family, can't get provisions for the way, can't get a change of clothes. Every moment is precious. Once the avenger finds out, he will be on his heels. Immediately the chase begins. The avenger of blood is determined to revenge his loved one who's been killed. He's got his dagger in his hand. He's bearing down upon the one who is the manslayer. He must run. Run as fast as he can. Puffing, panting, striving. You can imagine him. It's still 100 meters to go. And the avenger of blood is getting closer. 50 meters. The avenger of blood is closer still. And you see him puffing, panting. And he just throws himself, as it were, inside the gate of the city. And the gates close behind him. He's reached. He's safe. He's secure. There's refuge. There's refuge in Christ. Run to him. Those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before him. Christ is your hope, your only hope for time and for eternity. Run to Christ. Don't stop. Don't wait. Make sure you're in Christ. In Christ you're safe. Out of Christ, you're lost. But in Christ, not even the sword of divine wrath can get you. In Christ, not even an angry God will punish you, because there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ is our hiding place. Covered with his righteousness, washed in his blood. He earned salvation for us. He built the cities of refuge. He built these cities of refuge with his broken body and shed blood. Have you come to Christ, the great city of refuge? Where are you tonight? Are you safe? Are you in Christ or out of Christ? Remember, tonight the avenger of blood can get you. Remember, tonight you could die to stand before the judge. How will it be with you on the great judgment day? Run to Christ. Don't waste time. Don't make excuses. Don't loiter around. Satan tries to distract you. He gives you sleeping pills to put you to sleep. He tries to dope you and doze you and distract you so that you won't reach the city of refuge. Satan wants you destroyed. Satan wants you to perish with him. Are you going to let Satan keep you from Christ? And I plead with you tonight to come to Christ while you have time. Flee from the wrath to come. Make your peace with God. He's willing to be gracious. The city gate is open tonight. Strong consolation is to be found. Strong comfort. for those who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before you. Christ is the hope and the only hope for time and for eternity. The perfect refuge. Will you accept him? Will you come to him tonight? Or do you despise him and reject him? Finally, a few words upon the names of these cities of refuge. I read an article by Pastor Malcolm Watts explaining the names of the city of refuge and how relevant these names are. Remember, we read about them in Joshua chapter 6. The first of them was Kadesh in Galilee. Kadesh from the word Kadosh, the Hebrew word for holiness, the holy place. Christ is our holy place. Christ is our sanctuary. Christ is our temple. We are to come to the temple. In Old Testament times, people ran to the tabernacle sometimes and they would take hold of the horns of the altar. Remember Joab taking hold of the horns of the altar, pleading for mercy, as it were. But because he had murdered two men more righteous than himself, there was no mercy for him and he was dragged away from the altar and executed. Christ is our holy place. He is our sanctuary. Come to the Holy One. And the second name, Shechem. Shechem means shoulder or burden bearer. And of course, Christ is our burden bearer. He bore our sins away. He is our great high priest who carries our names upon his shoulder. He is our helper. He is the one who says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, all you who are bowed down and you who are crushed, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You shall find rest unto your souls. I'm the great burden bearer. Will you come to Christ? The city of refuge, the Shechem. And the third city was Hebron. Hebron means friendship, fellowship. And of course, Christ is the friend of sinners. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Christ, is he your friend? Have you got to know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Is he your friend? He was the friend of Abraham. But is he your friend? He is my friend. Can you say tonight, he is my friend? Hebron, the friend. The fourth city was Bezer. Bezer means fortress. Place of safety. A fortress, a castle, a tower. When Satan attacks, it's wonderful to have a fortress. When we're in danger, it's wonderful to have that place of safety to run to. The Bezer. Christ is our tower. Christ is our fortress. Christ is our castle. He's our city of refuge. Christ is Bezer. Is he that to you? The fifth city was Ramoth. Ramoth in Gilead. Ramoth means a high place, an exalted place. It has reference to the King, the Exalted One. Christ is the King. He's Savior and King. Have you accepted him as your king? Is he your master? Are you a subject of Christ? Is he your Lord ruling over you? Have you come to him as your refuge, your king? And finally, there was the city of Golan. Golan means a circle going round, the idea of a dance, the idea of joy is there. And of course, Christ is our joy. The unbeliever doesn't realize it, but the greatest joy in this world is when you come to Christ. And there's no joy that can be compared with the joy of knowing God. And that's why those who become Christians see the emptiness in worldly sinful pleasures. They look at the man who's getting drunk on the weekend. They look at the woman involved in immorality, dancing and immorality and so on. And they say, how empty, how trivial. Those who are taking drugs and they think, how poor and pathetic it is. The person who gives their life to making money, who's trying to make a name for themselves and then they die and they're gone. But the Christian has joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that joy is Christ. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where? In Christ. Christ is our joy. Christ is our hope. Christ is our Saviour. And so, friends, the cities of refuge. Flee to the city of refuge. Make sure you're there. And if you're not, one day you and I will meet again. One day, not very far distant, I'll be in Christ. And where will you be? Where will you be? I've warned you. I've told you of your danger. I've set before you Christ, the only refuge. And on the great judgment day, will you hear God saying to you, depart from me, you cursed. Depart from me, you slayer of my son. Depart from me, you who despised my beloved son and all that he did at Calvary. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?